Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and we're nearing the end, so there's three more sermons left. And Timothy, Paul leaves Timothy with a word of encouragement at this point. It's a really well-known passage, and it's definitely one of those key passages that if you're discouraged, if you're overwhelmed, if you feel burdened, that you need to come back to and really soak up the instruction and the truths that Paul gives to Timothy in these verses. And so if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling overwhelmed, then the Lord has a word for you today in Scripture. And if you're walking with somebody who's overwhelmed or discouraged or going through a hard time, then here is also some great word for you to equip you to walk with people going through difficult times. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. So if you remember, Paul was just talking about the false teachers that are kind of having confidence in their own righteousness and are divisive and put their hope in money and wealth and not in the Lord. And so that's the context where he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display in the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon this place. That as I preach and speak your words and exposit scripture before your people, that your Spirit would do its good work, or his good work, of applying these truths into our lives. And so, Lord, please send the Holy Spirit upon this place that your words may speak to your children and that you would apply it to our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord, for encouragement for those that are discouraged, to lift up their chins and to reaffirm and show them your love for them. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know your love, I pray that you would speak to them through this message today, that they would know that they are loved and that they are beloved and that you died for them, that you have taken their guilt and their shame and you have given them your holiness and your righteousness. And we can come before you and call you Abba Father, our Heavenly Father, and that we are never alone in this world because we are loved by you. And so I pray, dear Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do its good work through your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been learning that Timothy has a tough job. He's got a really tough assignment. He's a young pastor. He's not exactly the alpha male that's all bold and courageous. There's many opposing him, and I imagine that he was reading this letter and kind of in the back of his mind saying, okay, cool, this, I can do this. But I'm imagining he's feeling rather overwhelmed. And so you can imagine the pressure that he felt, that he was probably felt that he was in over his head. So I wonder, for you, how do you persevere in the Christian life? How do you keep going when everything around you seems to be falling apart or pressing in on you? Where do you find the motivation and the energy to pursue Christ when all of your circumstances and people and everything around you seems to be against you? How do you not melt into self-pity and despair? Well, 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16, the verses we read, gives us really all we need to find strength in the midst of the most difficult trials and the most difficult situations. And naturally, after giving Timothy such a hard job description, Paul will close this letter with this word of encouragement. And I hope it's a word, well, it is a word for us as well. And so maybe you're here today and you're struggling. You're struggling to make it. Maybe your circumstances are rotten. It's not the life you would have chosen for yourself. Whatever it is, maybe it's your job or family circumstances or perhaps an illness or some situation that is out of your control. Well, then sit up and listen closely because Paul has a word of encouragement for you this morning. And Paul's going to encourage Timothy by telling him three things. One, he calls him up. He calls him up to remember his identity and who he is in Jesus Christ. And then he gives him kind of a path, a blueprint, a model, and says, look to Christ who's gone before you, right? And then he gives him some perspectives to tell him to worship and treasure Christ above anything else in this world. And so this is the outline of the passage, and this is what we're going to go through this morning. So let's begin with first how Paul calls Timothy up to something. Look at verses 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So notice first how Timothy addresses Paul. Did you catch it? Up to this point in the letter, Paul's called Timothy a lot of things. He called him, well, Timothy, his name. But he's also called him my son in the faith, or my son. And you'd expect at this point that he would use one of those more intimate, familiar ways of speaking to Timothy. But what does he say instead? He says, but you, O man of God. That's interesting. It's a phrase that's only used twice in the New Testament, and both of them are from Paul to Timothy. But in the Old Testament, the phrase is all over the place. We read this phrase all over the Old Testament, and it's always used to describe those great heroes of the faith, Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah. These were all men of God. So you see how Paul calls Timothy up, and how this is an encouragement. He reminds him of who he is in Christ, of his identity. Timothy, this is who you are. Timothy, this is how you're to act and to speak and to remember who you are. You are God's man there in Ephesus. Timothy, O man of God, you have the same power behind you that Moses had when he confronted the Pharaoh. Or David as he faced Goliath, or Elijah as he stood before the 500 prophets of Baal. Just as they withstood opposition because of the power of God in them, you have that same power. What about you this morning? Do you know that you have God's power in you? Do you realize that you too are a man and woman of God? If you've made that good confession that he talks about at the end of 12, which we'll talk about in a moment, everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has Christ as his Lord of his life, who's invited him into his heart, who's confessed their sins and need for Christ in his life, you are God's man. You are God's woman. This is who you are, and this is how you are to speak and to act in this world. He belongs to you, and you belong to him. So when you go into work, you are God's man in that place. When you go into that lecture hall, you are God's woman in that place. So whatever you're facing at this moment, whatever trial you find yourself in, you've not been given a spirit of fear or timidity or weakness or self-pity, but you've been given the spirit of power. The same spirit that is at work at Christ is at work in you. And so don't fall into despair. You are God's man. You are God's woman for whatever circumstance or situation that he's placed you in. Whatever you're going to, it's not a surprise to God. And the God who brought you into that place is going to take you through it and bring you out of it. And so it's very important that Timothy realizes this, that he can't fall back into his old nature of fear, but he is called up to something. And so it's important because that Timothy knows he's God's man because we're not settled here in this world. That means we belong to heaven, and heaven is coming, and heaven is going to invade this world. And so we're in a real spiritual battle. And so we're in a process heading somewhere. And look at verses 11 to 12. So, but you, man of God, flee these things. So those evil, sinful nature. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called and made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul calls Timothy up. He also calls him up to something, right? A man and a woman of God, you're moving somewhere. You're going somewhere. We're in process. And Paul reminds Timothy of his baptism, this good confession at the end of verse 12, which he made in the presence of many witnesses. From the earliest times, people made this confession at baptism. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it was always done in the presence of many witnesses. And that's why when we have a baptism here at ICF, we share our testimonies. So it's not just some empty ritual that doesn't have a meaning, but we share our stories. We share what God has done in our life. And you're making that confession, I belong to God. God is, I'm God's and I belong to him. By the way, on the side, we are having a baptism on Palm Sunday, so the week before Easter. And if you haven't made this important step and you'd like to make this good confession in front of many witnesses, you can do that and come talk to me or Naomi or David. We're planning a baptism class for the three Sundays leading up to Palm Sunday, three Saturdays leading up to it. So do take some time to consider and pray if you haven't made that step. And I know that some people are shy and don't want to give a testimony, and that's okay. We have other ways to do it, right? I know that some people would never stand up here and speak in front. So you can write it down, and a good friend or family member can read it. We could video record it. We could even just do an audio if you don't want your face on the screen. Don't let that be an obstacle to making this good confession. So anyways, aside, back to the passage. Paul reminds Timothy of his baptism. He reminds him what he signed up for when he entered into that water. Do you know baptism symbolizes that dying to our sinful nature and rising to new life in Christ? And that started us on a journey of dying and rising again, not just once, but every day in our life. Every day when we get up, we need to express our continuing need for God and his forgiveness and grace in our life. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. So deciding for Christ is not something one and done. It's something we need to do all the time, every day afresh as we wake up and we commit our lives to live for him who died for us. So when we declare publicly that we're God's man, we're God's woman, this starts us on a journey towards eternity and away from our old sinful man, our old sinful woman. And so in verses 11 to 12, Paul will give Timothy four commands that define what he's called to live up to. And the four commands are flee, pursue, fight, and grab onto. Flee, pursue, fight, and grab onto. And each of these commands are really just essentially saying the same thing. The journey towards eternity, it's a fight. And as we pursue eternity, we're at the same time fighting against our sinful nature to go back to where we had come from. Like the Israelites wanted to go back into slavery after they were struggling through the wilderness. And sometimes when we struggle, we want to go back into our sinful way of coping and dealing with difficulties. So you see how Paul is encouraging Timothy, not by coddling him and saying, oh, poor Timothy, No, he's calling him up to something better. He's calling him to go, not to go back to his sinful nature, but to move forward. And so let's look at these commands just real briefly. They're kind of couplets. So flee these things and what? Pursue these things, righteousness, godliness, love. So think of it, flee and pursue, to be the same as dying and rising. Dying to our old nature, rising to our new nature. Denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Taking off our old nature, putting on our new nature. So the Christian life is this process of becoming who we really are in Christ. And our conversion is the start of a fight. It's the start of a battle. Before Christ set us free, we were slaves. We had no freedom. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. But in his mercy, Christ has set us free. And we had no freedom, but he set us free and he set us on this journey. And so the second list of commands are what? To fight and take hold of. So just like flee and pursue are related, these are also related. We know that while we live in this life, we're not at peace in this world. We're not in a peacetime mentality. We are at war against our sinful nature that's within us, that's in the world around us, and we're fighting against it. And we see it disrupting communities and homes, and we want to fight against the sin that we see in this world. And so the image here of holding on to something is really more aggressive. It's grabbing onto. It's just grabbing onto for dear life. And so what the image is just grabbing onto the promise of the gospel with all your might to put all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your security, and just to grab on to that wonderful promise of the gospel, that this life is not the end of the story, that death is not the end, that there is an eternal life without any suffering, without any tears, where we can have our relationship freely with God. So the image here is that we hold on to and we grab during this fight. And at the end of the day, it's all about what's at the center of our hearts, really. This battle, this fleeing, this pursuing, this putting on, this taking off, this dying and rising. It's really a question of what's at the center of your heart. And that's the battle we're engaged in, that Jesus needs to be Lord of everything. Every square inch of our heart belongs to him. Not this small part here and this part there. Not Sundays here and then Mondays I'm somebody else is my Lord. So who is the Lord? Who is the Lord of your life? What do you live for? Who's the master of your life? There's really only two ways to live. I find this graphic a helpful way to illustrate it. The first way to live is to continue in your rebellion against God, right? You see, the S is the self. The self is at the throne and the center of your life. Christ is on the outside. You're basically ignoring God. And you're running your own lives the way that you think you should live your life. You forget what Scripture says about how you should live your life, and you just live your life how you think you should live your life. So you're on the throne, and all those dots around are your interests, your desires, your passions, and they're all directed by the self. They're all serving the self. And the result is discord, frustration, emptiness, and over time, you grow cold and you wonder what's the point of it all. And living like this will eventually lead to eternal separation from God, punishment in hell. But the second way is to turn to God and to put him at the throne of your life, to put him at the throne of your heart, to admit that you are sinful, that you need someone to take and pay the cost, that you need forgiveness, that you've wandered far from God. And that's where the gospel is so good news, because Jesus has taken that and given us his relationship. So now all your interests and desires are directed towards serving Christ and his kingdom. And the result, well, peace, gentleness, joy, kindness, self-control. All this rules in your heart as the Spirit guides your life instead of yourself. And you flee your sinful passions and you pursue Christ no matter how hard it is, because this life is not where we've put our hope. And this will lead to eternal life with God and in his family. So you have to decide. You have to decide who is Christ to you. We all have a choice that we need to make. The Bible says it this way: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So we are either living for ourselves, and everything in our life exists to serve some sort of selfish desire or selfish purpose, selfish appetite, or we are living for Christ, and everything in our life is for him and for his glory. So who are you living for? That's the question we all need to answer. And so Paul begins his encouragement to Timothy by calling him up and reminding him of that confession that he's made. He's made that confession. Jesus is going to be the center of my life. And so Paul calls him to live into that identity, to be in Christ. He is God's man. But then Paul just doesn't call him up to something, but he also gives Timothy a model or direction, a blueprint, a path, a savior to look to. Look at verses 13 and 14. And so I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. So God is giving life to your struggle and to your battle, right? And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So we're not in this fight alone. Rather, we have a hero. We have someone who paid the ultimate price. We have someone who defeated our enemy. And so Paul's encouragement here to Timothy is what? What does he do? He just lifts up Christ and said, look to Christ. Look to Christ. And he points him up and focuses on Christ. And in many ways, this is the battle that we all face on a daily basis, is that we have to fight to intentionally every day put our trust in Jesus and not in the things of this world. And to trust in Jesus and to not let our circumstances get us to stray off course. And Timothy's temptation would be perhaps to feel overwhelmed by all the problems at the church in Ephesus, to see his critics as bigger than Christ. And so Timothy could easily fall into despair or self-pity. But Paul says, no, look to Christ. Look to him. Look to him who's gone before you. And take your eyes off of your problems. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Take your eyes off yourself. And look squarely at Jesus, your Savior. And this counsel that Paul gives to Timothy, that's the Old Testament counsel all throughout Scripture. We find the counsel to set your eyes on God, to set your eyes on Christ the Savior. David sings about it in the Psalms. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isaiah comforts Israel with the same advice. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. When Jesus was talking to Peter and Peter was walking on the water and the waves distracted him and he got afraid, Jesus said, why did you not trust me? The waves were greater than Christ or his trust in Christ. And the author of Hebrews says it perfectly to a persecuted minority. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Looking to Christ will keep us from growing weary and losing heart in this life. You are God's man. You are God's woman, and he's gone before you, and he's going to see you through to the end. So keep your eyes on Christ. It's the battle to not let our behavior and our feelings be dictated by our circumstances. Instead of looking at our problems and the fears around us, Paul is telling Timothy to look to Christ. if we're consumed by our circumstances, overwhelmed by our situations, battered by our fears and our anxieties, look to Christ is the biblical counsel. Set your heart upon him and your eyes upon him. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. So behold him. We're going to sing a beautiful song at the end today. Behold him. Set your eyes on him. Turn to him. Look not to your worries. Set not your gaze on your troubles. No, turn to him who bought you, who loves you, who died for you, who cares for you, who knows what you need when you need it. He will carry you through. And so Paul encourages Timothy by calling him up to something. And then he points him to Christ. And as soon as Paul begins to speak about Jesus, people wonder, like, what's going on here? It's just like an aside. But he just starts a doxology. He starts to worship Jesus when he starts to talk about Jesus. And Paul does this all the time. So look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus, who is Jesus? Why should we look to him? Excuse me. Because he, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's not a coincidence that this passage this morning is stuck between two teachings on wealth. Right? Look at verse 10 and verse 17. You see that this encouragement is between two warnings on wealth. And so implicit in this message is the theme of what do we treasure? What do we value? What are we ultimately worshiping? We're all worshiping something. The question is, what is it? Jesus said, well, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. That is where you are worshiping. So what do you treasure more than anything else in this world? I pray it's Jesus. Paul's tendency to speak of Jesus and then break into praise and worship, it's characteristic of Paul's writing. Whenever he talks about the gospel, or when he talks about Jesus, he'll just stop and go into doxology, praising God, giving him ultimate value and worth. And that's a model for us to follow too, because that's what we were made to do. Each one of us was made by a Heavenly Father that loves us and wants us to give him glory and worship him in our lives. So notice what Paul chooses to point out to praise about Jesus. What does he say? He's sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the only immortal. He's unapproachable in his holiness. He alone has honor and dominion. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about God's sovereignty, about God sovereign above this life. He's sovereign above your struggles and your trials. He reigns with power, even if we can't see it, even if we can't feel it. Jesus is there in our trials, and he's working in us and through us and around us, and he's bringing this world to a glorious place. And we need to hold on to those promises when we can't see God or feel God. Because ultimately, our problems and our circumstances are part of a great and good plan that God has for your life. Our struggles are times where Satan would mean it for harm, but God will use it for good. And God uses these times to refine us, to purify us, to confront sin in us, to expose sin in the world around us. Hard times are when the Lord does his best work. And I think anybody that's been a believer for a long time knows that it's in those trials, it's in those hard times where Christ has proven himself to be worth and true to what he says. But God promises also that if we go through hard times, which we all will, that we're not going to be consumed by those hard times. That's not going to be our end. Look at Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. Trials and troubles are hard. They're not easy. But God is doing something glorious through them. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish reformer who suffered greatly for his faith, and his body was crippled from all the beatings that he experienced. And one time as he was in prison, he wrote to his congregation a letter, and he said, "When I'm cast into the cellars of affliction, I remember that the great king always kept his choicest wine there." It's in our darkest moments where the gospel is most sweet and precious to us. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher that experienced a lot of depression, bouts of serious depression in his life and discouragement, writes that he's learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. You know, these are truths, biblical truths and truths that Christians before us, that we need to remind ourselves about as we go through difficult times. Look to Christ in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your pains. For our first instinct is to escape. Everybody just wants to escape. But the Lord is doing something amazing in your trial. And when he's, we'll be surprised to learn, you know, we don't often realize Jesus is all we need in this life because we have family, we have friends, we have this and that. But until everything has been taken away from us and we're alone, and then when Jesus is all that we have, that's when we realize, hey, we have everything that we need in him. That's such a glorious and wonderful truth that I pray that you would know this morning and what joy it gives to our hearts. So as we conclude this morning, I want to encourage you to look to Christ. No matter what you're going through, if it's a good time or a bad time, it's always good to look to Christ, but especially if you're going through a hard time. So lift up your head. Don't look within. Don't look without. Look up. Look to the Lord. That's where your salvation is. So Paul leaves Timothy with this great encouragement. You're God's man. And that's an encouragement for us too. And whenever we speak about our identity in Christ, I always find it helpful illustration to tell this fable. All right, it's a story when we were looking at identity 2 or 3 years ago, I told about the chicken and the eagle, or the eagle who thought he was a chicken. So let me conclude with this because it speaks to, I think, a biblical truth about our identity in Christ and what our sinful nature has done to us. So a chicken farmer found an eagle who fell out of his nest. He took the eagle home as a baby and raised it as a chicken. And it was so that the eagle grew up with its brother and sister chicks. It learned to do all the things chickens do. It clucked and cackled. It scratched in the dirt for grits and worms. Who am I? Well, thought the eagle. He believed resolutely and absolutely that he was a chicken. One day late in his life, the eagle, who thought he was a chicken, happened to look up in the sky. And high overhead, soaring majestically, was this, and effortlessly, was an eagle. And it was glorious. And he said, "What is that?" cried the old eagle in awe. "It's magnificent, so much power and grace. It's beautiful." "Well, that's an eagle," replied a nearby chicken. "That's the king of the birds. It's the bird of the air. Not for us, likes. We're only chickens. We're birds of the earth." And with that, they all cast their eyes downward once more and continued digging in the dirt, clucking and crackling, scratching in the dirt for grits and worms. Now, this is a picture, I think, of how we were before Christ came into our life, before we knew who we really were in Christ. It's a picture of what our sinful nature distorts the image of God that is in us. And Christ came and he freed us from this false thinking about who we are. He freed us from our slavery to sin and passions of our heart and our flesh. God made us for so much more than just accumulating wealth, busying ourselves with entertainment, and fulfilling our own personal agenda. We were made to soar. We were made for so much more. We're not chickens, but we're eagles. We're God's men. You're God's women. He made us for him. And the eagle acting like a chicken it's a tragic picture of how humanity lives outside of relationship with God. When they live as their own God, as they're putting themselves on the throne of their hearts, it's living far below our potential, far below what God created us for. But Christ has come to call us to something greater, to become who we were made to be, as image bearers of God, as partners and co-laborers with God to steward and rule over this creation. Instead, we've chosen to allow our passions to rule us, and creation rules over us. If you know Christ, and if you've placed him at the center of your life, if you know that he's your Lord and he's master, your master, then this is a great word of encouragement for us this morning, isn't it? Paul's call calls Timothy up to something and reminds him of his identity in Christ. He gives Timothy a model and a blueprint to look towards, to look towards Christ. Keep your gaze on Christ. And he gives Timothy a perspective to worship and treasure Christ above all else. It will always and forever be all about Jesus for the believer. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're here and you've lived your life as kind of your own Lord or your own master, and if you're frustrated, if you're empty, if you've been doing life your own way, and you've come to the end of yourself, well, Jesus is going to be the answer for your problems as well. God loves you no matter how far you've wandered from him. He's pursuing you. He's calling you. He loves you, and he's inviting you to come back to him right now. Maybe you think you're not good enough or holy enough to come to God. Well, that's the good news about what Jesus has done for you. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He has given you his holiness and his purity, and he's taken upon himself your ugliness and your dirtiness. And he's died on the cross to take your punishment. The Bible tells us if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, put him at first place in your heart, then you will be saved. God has made you for so much more. He has good and glorious plan for your life. Turn today from being your own master to letting Jesus be your true master. If you've done it your own way for far too long, come and let Jesus take his rightful place on the throne of your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's love for Timothy, that he would give him such powerful words of encouragement. And Lord, I pray for us today that we would not forget who we are in Christ, that we are God's man and we are God's woman, wherever you have placed us, wherever we are at work or in our community, we are there as your representative, your man, your woman. And Lord, I pray that that would encourage us and lift our heads up from our self-pity and despair and weakness, that we know that we have your spirit working in us and your power. Lord, if there's people here today that don't know you, I pray that they would open up their life and discover how amazing you are, to see your great love for us, to know that you've called us for so much more than to live for ourselves, and what joy there is in living for you. And so I pray that if somebody hears this today, that they would respond and they would seek after you and they would ask, how can I have this great love? And so I pray, dear Lord, if they hear that's not me speaking, that's you. That's God speaking to their hearts today. I pray that they would know that. Dear Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we pray that you be with us in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.